glad you decided to follow him. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's good to see you on a Wednesday night. Again, I missed you all. Hopefully the snow's over. Back to regular services. But God bless you. It's good to have you. Those joining us online as well, good to have you with us this evening. I'm looking forward to a wonderful time in his presence. Amen. Amen. Let's sing Victory in Jesus, one of my favorites. I heard an old story, how my Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Well, he sought me and he bought me. He loved me there, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again. My broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Well, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. My love is to him. When I look around and see the good things He has done for me, I know I'm unworthy of them all. But His blessings He freely gives, I owe my whole life to Him. I've got so much to thank Him for, and I've got Sister Chanel this evening. Her father passed away today, so we just want to remember her in prayer. The Lord would just be ever so close to her. And Sister Elizabeth Murphy in Michigan, we want to continue to remember her. And Brother Keith Phillips in Tennessee is needing a job, so we just want to remember him in prayer. And don't want to forget Sister Tina or the drums. Let's continue to remember their needs and lift them up in prayer. I want to remember Ethan and Abby as they travel to New Zealand. Youth camps. We just want to remember them. Lord, just watch over them. If you have a need, just raise your hand. As we just prepare to go to prayer, let's sing that "In Everything." Give them thanks. I think it's in the key of G.
In everything.
give him thanks. Give him thanks. In everything, just give him thanks. In the good times, just pray. All the glory, Lord. Lord, you're worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor, Lord. Lord, this evening with our hearts lifted, our hands raised, Lord, we want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord Jesus. Each and every day, Lord, undeserved as we are, Lord, you just continue to pour out to us. We say thank you, Lord. Lord, this evening we come before your throne of grace. Just asking, Lord, that you would meet the needs that were read this evening. Lord, we want to be sure to give you thanks for Sister Kim touching her body. Lord, we're thankful for Brother Keith being in service this evening as well. Lord, touching his body. Lord, you are a God that answers prayer, and we're so thankful, Lord, that you meet us on time, God. You are always on time, Lord. And Lord, we think of Sister Chanel this evening, Lord, the family, the losing her father, Lord, passing away, God. We just ask you to be her portion, be her strength, Lord. Would you just draw nigh unto her, Lord? Just wrap her in your arms, Lord Jesus, as she would go through this time of sorrow, Lord. And Sister Elizabeth Murphy, Michigan, we just want to continue to remember her, Lord. Brother Keith in Tennessee needing a job, Lord. How many times we've been out of work, Lord, and you've just come on the scene, Lord, and answered prayer. So we just lift Brother Keith up, Lord, this evening. And Sister Tina, we want to continue to remember her. The drums, Lord, strengthen them, Father God. And Brother Troy, Sister Connie, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we think of Ethan and Abby being in New Zealand. Lord, we just ask that you'd watch over them. Keep them safe, Father. Bring them home safe, Lord, we ask. Father, for the service tonight, Lord, this is why we've come, Lord, midweek. Lord, just to, as it were, get recharged, Father. So we just ask, Lord, that you would take our pastor, Lord, that you would speak through him, Lord, speak to our need. Lord, you know exactly what this assembly has need of, Father, and we're just so thankful, God, that you would just come and just touch our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we pray over the tithes and the offering, Lord, that you would just bless the giver as they would give tonight, Lord. Lord, just in continuance of your work, Lord, we just ask a blessing on it. Just be with us now this evening. In your name we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And once again, it's good to have you here tonight. And those, again, I don't want to forget those that are online. And I know there's a few people that stream, so we want to say God bless you to you. It's good to have you with us. Let's sing Key of F. I just came to glorify your name.
I just came to glorify your name. Oh, I just came to glorify.
Amen. We're going to turn the service to Brother Barry. As he would come, let's sing that little song. I'm amazed that you love me. Key of D.
I'm amazed that you love me.
Oh, sing like you mean it tonight. Let's pray. We're going to remember especially tonight Julian and Caroline Ivy. They had a new little daughter the other day, 2 days ago, and everything's fine with the baby, but they're back in hospital again because Caroline's going through some complications. So they asked us to remember that in prayer tonight. So if you will, let's join together over that need tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have been so gracious to us. And Lord, so many different ways you have answered prayer, and you've spoken to us, and you've taught us, Lord, and led us along the path that we have been on in life to bring us to where we are today. And that gives us confidence, Lord, that you're not done with us, but you're going to lead us all the way to the very end. And I believe, Lord, it's your desire. You even want it more than we do, Lord, to be there together in eternity. And so we submit ourselves to the process, and we want to enjoy the journey. We pray now that your mercy would extend to each one that's in need, Lord, tonight. We pray for all those that are not here. And we especially pray for Julian and Caroline in the hospital tonight, Lord, and ask that you would be gracious to her. Touch her body, Lord, I pray. Give her that healing virtue that only you can. May nothing stand in the way, Lord. And Father, there are others that are sick tonight have been mentioned. We also mentioned Sister Acacia Clayville is not here tonight. We commit her into your hands and pray that your mercy would extend to her. And Lord, have your way in the service now, we pray. We approach you humbly, not boldly, but humbly, Lord, just asking you to come and just quicken the word in our lives and in our day-to-day affairs, Lord, because we know we are called to be not only hearers, but doers of your word. And so we just ask and pray now you'd take complete control in Jesus' name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's take your Bibles tonight. There, Proverbs chapter 6. For those of you that have not signed up for February 28th yet, sign up. Because we need to tell our caterer by the end of this week. And so if you have not done that, please do that very soon so we can get an accurate number to give our caterer. Okay, February 28th. You're going to want to be there. It's going to be a wonderful weekend, wonderful evening, and we're looking forward to it and celebrating what God has done over the last 20 years. It's not just about, you know, Brother Barry this, Brother Barry that. The theme is celebrating what God has done over the last 20 years, and so we're looking forward to just a real good time of fellowship together. And we've missed some services, and we've missed some time together in fellowship, so it'll be nice for us to get together in a couple of weeks to do that. February goes by quickly, so we want to take advantage of that together. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in summer, and gathereth her food in harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? And when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. This is biblical sarcasm. Okay, that's exactly what this is. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated tonight. Just before we begin, I just want to pass along a couple of quick things here for you tonight, just as we begin here. And I want to jump right into this. We're going to be talking about financial responsibility again as soon as we get back up on the board here. And I wanted to just take note of the fact that this is very important and powerful scriptural principle that we find all through the Bible, and we'll see that more specifically as we go. But if you have your Bible open, and keep your Bible open if you have it, look at verse 1, because 1 to 11 here are strictly about finances. This is a financial discussion that Solomon is having, and he's presenting principles here up front in the book of Proverbs. And he says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger, surety is the key word here. And surety means that you are standing in a position of responsibility for the debt of another. And that means to co-sign. In our terms, that means to co-sign. So in other words, you are taking the response. The bank may say about a young person, we do not deem that person responsible enough to give them a loan. So you would need to have a co-signer, someone who we deem to be responsible to pay for this loan in the event, and we're counting on it, that you can't. And that is a co-signer. So Solomon's admonition for this practice is that if you have stricken thine hand with a stranger, and thou art snared, and that's the way he views it, as a trap, if you're trapped with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth, do this now, and deliver thyself. Deliver thyself is only mentioned three times in the Bible, twice here in this little passage of Proverbs chapter 6, and the other places in the book of Zechariah where it says that when the armies of the north come down to Jerusalem, deliver thyself. Get out of harm's way and don't stick around. And so do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Now, just to pause on the words here because they're important. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. That literally means in the Hebrew language, slip away. Do whatever you can to slip away from that. Get out of that arrangement and slip away. And make sure thy friend. In other words, and this is not an English way in our language that we would say this, but that means do whatever it takes to get your friend to release you from this arrangement. This is pretty strong. This is the language of Solomon. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids, and deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. How many know what a roe is? A roe is a?
Deer.
It's a deer from the Middle East. And deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. A hunter of a roe, generally, in Solomon's view here, is a cheetah. And he says, even though a cheetah is considered the fastest land animal on the planet, he says, deliver yourself as a roe does from the hunter or the cheetah. And the way that the roe does that, or the deer does that, is that he does not run in a straight line. A cheetah will outrun anybody in a straight line. You're not going to beat a cheetah, no matter how much you try. The way to beat a cheetah, though, and the cheetahs lose this race 9 times out of 10, is because they don't. The deer have figured out, if I don't run in a straight line, I can win this dude. So they'll run a little bit that way, and they'll fake, and then they'll go that way, and then they'll go this way, and they'll backtrack, and they'll go forward and back. And it's absolutely amazing to watch. And you have to be deer intensive in order to win that battle. But 9 times out of 10 they do, because they have figured out how to beat the hunter as fast as that hunter is by not running in a straight line. So Solomon's given us a real life lesson here. And he says, deliver thyself in as a bird from the hand of the fowler, one that traps. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. So if you want to learn how to do this and how not to get in the trap, there's an animal you need to look at. And that animal is the ant. Here's our hero tonight. We have to study the ant in order to know how to deal with this problem. Okay? And this is great, because when we learn some of the lessons of the ant, they teach us great things, okay? Now, let me say this tonight. I want to be careful in saying this. I don't want to come across like some expert here. I've made some mistakes with as many zeros behind it as some of you folks have. And I've learned much of this stuff the hard way. As a matter of fact, people often come to me and they say, where were you 10 years ago? I often say that back to people as well. Where was I 20 years ago when I needed you and I need some sensible advice? And I've learned a lot of this over the years and studied, and I did some training. I was at Dave Ramsey's place for years. I was trained by him and his partner, and learned some of the parameters that they teach, years ago. And since then, kept up and tried to keep pace with things as best I possibly could and employ biblical principles as best I could, because I know, and you know, that as soon as we get around to doing it God's way, God will bless that way. And he desires to bless us even more than we want to be blessed. And I believe that. But no one is going to come and do this for you. Nobody's going to reach into your pocket and take your checkbook out and write a check for you to pay your tithes. No, tithes. Oh, yeah, we've missed a couple of Sundays, right? Just thought I'd drop that in. You have great opportunities still, ahead of you in this country. And for you young people here, you people should be like these guys on the front two rows right here, on the edge of your seats and making notes and just keen. And I appreciate some of the comments that these young guys have made after the services here. Really do appreciate some of their comments and their interest there. But I don't want to come across like I'm an expert and I know everything. I don't. But I would be glad to talk to anybody here who might have specific questions. And I know I'm not dealing with every specific situation, but there are rules and guidelines and things that may be a help in your situation if I'm not hitting directly on your situation. We also have a resources tab on our website, and I'm going to be putting documents and things there for you to be able to look at and use on our website, and it'll be under the resources tab. I also would invite you, if you have specific questions and you want to give them to me, okay, and we'll deal with them. Some we might be able to deal with in church, some we'll deal with privately, okay, just depends on what you want and whether they're good learning lessons. For instance, someone asked me last week about the Trump accounts, and I just thought I'd drop this in here. On the bottom is a link that tells you everything you need to know and everything you need to do in order to open up a Trump account. A Trump account is a seed IRA for children born between 2025 and 2028. And Lucas and Haley said, some others here have said, amen. So there are, and I guess the Sister Sarah, I saw Sister Sarah here today, and just different ones here. This is what's called seed money, or in other terms, re-election. And what this is a $1,000 handout by the government in the form of a sort of IRA, and it covers IRA rules. It's covered by IRA rules to U.S. citizens who are born in the U.S., and parents and guardians become the custodian of that IRA until the child is 18. And when they're 18, then they treat that like a traditional IRA. So the government is going to kick it off for you by paying $1,000 to you, not to you, but to your child. Even though you're the custodian of it, you would open that account for them, and then they would have that funds there growing. And you can add up to another $4,000 to that account every year, and it is tax sheltered. Also, you can get your company to match. So you can get your company, so for instance, Lucas's company could kick in half of that $5,000 every year. And so they would wind up paying $1,500. Because the government's going to pay $1,000, company would pay $2,500, and then they would pay $1,500, which would be the max of $5,000, right? You can do the math. And so there's a lot of good benefits for having this, and your child has money that's growing tax-free until they're 18, and then it's governed by traditional IRA rules. I see some of the boys over here going, yeah, now that's what I'm talking. Yes, sir. So if you have any questions about it, and there's not many reasons why you would not want to do this if you have a child, go to the Fidelity website there. That's just one place, but it has all the answers. It's laid out really clearly and really simply, and you can find most of your answers there. It was established under the Working Families Tax Cut Act, and it is designed to be a seed money gift, in a sense, from the government. So even though there are no real gifts, but it is considered that. And it is good for parents to have that. So That's an example of one of the questions that I was asked, and certainly we are glad to be able to do that and to be able to pass that along to you. So let's just look at some of the things here that I want to include tonight. The American worker, and you may ask after last weekend, and I ended the service and asking you, did you know how many millionaires there are in America? And there are 26 million Americans in America, roughly. That's a rough number in America. And you may ask the question, well, am I trying to make you a millionaire? And I will tell you flat out, no, I'm certainly not. But I am telling you that there are principles that God has laid down about this particular subject that you should follow. And when you follow, God will bless them. When you follow, God will bless those principles in your life. And this whole series is about principles to live by. So that's one of the things that that we want to explore here. And this happens to be a very important one. And for a lot of people who think, well, you know, we'll never get out of that, we'll never change, I would challenge anybody with that statement and say, if I could do it, you could do it. And I have proven it, and other people here have proven it as well, and I believe that it's very possible. Because your income is your greatest wealth-building tool that you have, and God has given us the ability to work and to be able to provide an income for our families, and that is important as part of our overall stewardship. And God has arranged it in such a way, you living in this country right here, that you have some really unique possibilities in front of us. None of us plan to fail, but we often fail the plan. And the direction of our lives should not be determined by our finances, but rather we should learn about our position in order to create a plan that supports the direction that we take in our lives. And it'll help you in the good times, and it'll help you in the bad times. It'll help you because it is a solid biblical plan. Now, we have different cycles of planning here. And the first one is the early years. So that's for young people. And I was talking about this at the youth retreat. With the last session of the youth retreat this year, I dealt with this subject. And it is a time of learning the value of accumulating wealth and being good stewards and being good savers and establishing the basic foundations of things, even though your bank accounts are very, very small at that particular point. Then there's a stage two, which is the married years and raising a family years. And then finally you realize you're sort of approaching the R word. Okay, you're approaching those golden years. And then you have retirement years. Now, I have to say this, that in my learning and in my study, and now by personal involvement, I find that the rules change after you're 60. Some of the rules change after you're 60. And the way that you would go at this whole process after 60 is not the same as what you would go at it when you're 26. Okay? So therefore, I need to have a session with those that are near 60 and over. And I need to have one with those who are young, like I did at the youth retreat. So I'm going to let you know how we're going to arrange this, because I don't know how we're going to arrange it. But I would like to have a meeting with the people who are in the August years. Is that a safer way to say it? August years? Because if I asked for hands, I'd get my tires slashed outside, and I don't want to do that. But there are different things that are going to happen when you get to the 60-year-old mark and you start to get, the AAA, or sorry, the AARP letters in the mail. And, my wife said, just throw them away. But they come. Whether you like it or not, they come. And so now, for me, I have enough birthday candles to be able to be I have to put a covering over the top of it because planes start circling. It comes whether you like it or not. So you have to decide what you're going to do about it. And hopefully, somebody grabbed you by the lapels before you turned 60 and shook you really good to make you think about this before you got to 60. But if you're near that time of life, there are some things that you got to think about. Realizing everybody's situation is a little bit different. Like, Brother Keith and Sister Sarah going through some different things here. And people who are on fixed incomes, You know, that's a little bit of a different story. You know, people who are on Social Security, you know, in different positions. I understand that, you know, situations are different, but they're different in general once they reach 60 years old. So there are these stages are really important. You need to have your antennas up based on the time of life you're in. But if you're a young person, you need to be listening really carefully. Really carefully, because you need to hear somebody say not to buy a new car. If you're a young person, you need to hear someone say, don't buy a new car. Because if you go to a car dealership and you talk to a salesman there, they'll say, buy a new car. Right. But you need to have your pastor's words echoing in your ear saying, don't buy a new car. Because the moment that your wheels hit the pavement out of the parking lot of the car lot, pump, pump, you've lost 20% depreciation right there. And it will go down subsequently every year 15% after that. So after 5 years, you've lost 60% value in that car. It is not, technically, it is not considered an investment. It is considered a loss. When you buy a house and pay for it, that is an investment because it increases in value. But buying a new car is certainly not. And so therefore, when you purchase a new car, AAA, and these are their figures, they said that the average annual operating cost for a new car is exactly $10,738 a year, which would include insurance and taxes and maintenance and repairs. And there are people who are tied up in warranties and so forth, which are not your friend. Someone sold you a warranty telling you that this is what you need to have complete coverage, and the warranty was designed to make them money. It was not designed to save you. And we have people in here who are experts in this area, and I can point you to them if you're looking at me and saying, huh, I can point you to them after church, so you just let me know. Now, the Bible is full of information like this in Leviticus chapter 25. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. There's a story told of a man who was a missionary in India, and this is at the end of World War II, and he was given permission by his board to come back to Europe and to be able to visit with his family after so many years of service in India. And so they wired him the money for his passage to sail home back to Europe again from India. And as he was going down by the docks and he was getting ready to board the boat there and buy his ticket, he noticed that there were Jewish people there. And this is at the end of World War II. Jews were literally on any boat that was leaving Europe to get out of Europe in order to survive. And they would go anywhere. And when they landed on shore, like in a place like India, they had no relatives and had no family. So they would stay in unoccupied buildings and attics and rooms and so forth. They would crowd in there until they got themselves established somehow and carved out a new life. And this is what was happening. And this young missionary, he saw these Jews, you know, in this port, and they were all huddled in this one particular empty building and scared to death and wide-eyed and so on. And it was right at Christmas time. And so he came up to them and he said, Merry Christmas. And they looked at him like he had dropped off Mars. And they said, do you know who we are? They said, we're Jews. And he said, I know that. I figured that out. And he said, let me ask you, what would you like for Christmas? And they were shocked. This is a true story. And they were shocked. Well, one of them piped up and said, we'd like to have pastries. Pastries like we had in Germany. That's exactly what we'd like to have for Christmas. He said, all right, just hang around here. But they had nowhere to go. Hang around. He come back a couple hours later and had bags and bags of pastries, the best that he could find, and gave them to the people, and they were delighted. He wired back to his office, and he said, if you don't mind, can you resend the money that I was supposed to use for my fare and give me a ticket back home again? And they wrote back, and they said, what did you do with the first money we sent? And he said, I spent it on a particular charity. And I bought some pastries for the Jewish people that have landed here because they had nobody to give them any gifts, so I just bought them all German pastries. And the reply came back on the telegraph and said, why did you do that? They're Jews. They don't even believe in Christ. He wrote back and he said, yeah, but I do. The archives are going to be available tomorrow, so you can go back and look at that. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. If you've got somebody poor among you, somebody who's fallen in decay, somebody who's in a position of great need, then don't take advantage of that person. Don't charge that person usury slash interest. And don't give them your victuals for your profit. In other words, if you've got a sack of potatoes that are worth a dollar, don't sell it to him for five. Don't do that. That's what God is telling the children of Israel. Verse 8, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Everybody say Egypt. That's what God's saying to the people. I'm not asking you. God is saying to the people, everybody say Egypt. You remember when you were in bondage in Egypt? And I came down and gave you manna, and I gave you things there and charged you nothing for it. But I came to Egypt and gave you in the and brought to you in the land of Canaan to be your God and so forth. So now take that mercy that's been shown to you and show it to other people as well. So you that have plenty and you meet somebody who's in decay, then you know what? Your commission is just laid out there in front of you. Go for it. Brother Branham also says, good businessmen know better than to gamble. He says, don't gamble. You're going to lose. You can't win gambling. You're a pauper one time, a rich man the next, back a pauper again. Gambling is a disease. It is an evil spirit. I'll guarantee you it is. It's a tough one. And it gets onto people sometime in mild form. There's a pattern laid down, a definite thing. It doesn't belong in any certain group of people. It's God's word. Don't gamble on that. Don't take chances. And another thing I notice, a man get a hold of a little money, he'll try to invest it in some kind of a get rich overnight, some unidentified business. You lose the shirt off your back. Don't you ever try that. It never pays off. And everybody said,
amen.
Don't be listening to those late-night infomercials and some ne'er-do-well here who's promising you the moon and saying this is the thing, or someone you meet in the grocery store in the checkout line at Walmart and saying, have you invested in this, man? Everybody's making a killing on this. You should be buying gold. You should be doing this or something else. Brother Branham's telling us here. Brother Branham's telling us here. Brother Branham's telling us here, 1963. He's telling us here, don't get involved with that. You say, well, Brother Barry, you do. I don't. I have a very good financial guy who's way smarter than me and studies this. I don't make my own decisions about that. Are you kidding? I know my limitations. I have good advice. I have good counsel. He is a great guy. He is an absolutely great guy. I'll give you his name if you want him. And he has helped me extraordinarily. I mean, he has done a lot of advice for me and some members of my family and lots of other people that I know. And I don't make those decisions like, you know, a mutual fund or what should you, you know, do, put your money into or this one or something else. I don't know that stuff. I don't study that stuff. That's not my area of expertise. That'd be like me going down to Elon Musk and saying, hey, you need a hand to get that thing to Mars? You know what they'd do? They'd laugh just like you did. I don't know that stuff. I don't know the ins and outs of the markets and the trends and all the other things to watch for and so forth. I have good advice and a multitude of counselors. There's safety. Hello? Hey, folks, this is very practical here. So this is stuff that all of us should be thinking about because the lesson is very clear. Stewardship is an internal conviction. It is not just a response to supervision. So those ants that were marching around there, gathering in their season, and they were putting away for the time when there was not plenty, is what Solomon is saying we should look at. Verse 7 is the key verse, which having no commander, official, or ruler. The ants have no official, They have no governor. They have no ruler. They don't have anybody in the anthill telling them, hey, you need to get out there and you need to be gathering breadcrumbs and bring them back in here and spit all over them so they'll be preserved until the winter time. That's what they do. And don't think somebody's going to come along and, give the ants a guidebook to do that and 12 steps to make it through the winter if you're an ant. They don't even have uncles that they could go through. A wise person works diligently even when no one is watching. So in other words, it's an inherent quality. It's an internal conviction inside the ant. They've got it just because they're ants. Well, listen, if God can give an internal inherent ability and an awareness that there's coming a winter, what would God want to do with his children who live in a world that's falling apart? Right? With the Holy Ghost, he's going to give you an inherent awareness that nobody's going to do this. I need to rise up and do this myself. I need to get help. I need to get good counsel. I need to ask the right questions. I need to stop spending like I'm a congressman. I need to be thinking about the consequences of my choices here. I need to be getting rid. You know, listen, I remember one time when we bought a car and the salesman actually came along and I saw him do this. I thought it blew my mind. But he came along and he had a can of air freshener to spray in the car. And the car air freshener was called New Car Smell. And he sprayed it all inside the car. So when you got in, you got that kind of a new car smell. Hey, that worked. That good. Saved me a fistful of money. I gave him a high five, you know. And said, hey, buddy, thanks a lot. So this is something that God puts in us, like we have talked about so many times, where Solomon said, you watch that prudent man, right? Watch that prudent man. He foreseeth the evil and prepareth himself. But the fool passes on and is punished. A prudent man foresees the evil. So an ant knows there's winter coming, when I'm not going to be able to run around the forest floor and bring in bits of bread and bits of sugar and things that ants will steal off your counter. Maybe we could get, there's some experts here who can tell us about ants on the counter here. And ants will, and they say even it's no good for you to kill that ant that's found that crumb on your counter. It's no good to kill him, as he's only one of many scouts that have gone out there. And the message has already gone back to the hive. Hey, boys, we found the jackpot. Just hang around. This guy's going to go to bed. When he goes to bed, we'll be back. We lost Bob, but listen, we'll be back. Bob was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that wife, she don't like Bob. So, he's up in ant heaven. Sorry. So the analogy is very clear. Ants are known for carrying loads much larger than themselves, one grain at a time, and to build a massive, secure mound. So God is not interested in making ants millionaires, but he's interested in them using their God-given ability to be able to survive through times when there's not a lot of plenty there. Am I making sense? Yes. So go to the ant and study the ant. Because if you as a sluggard don't consider your ways, and that guy's playing an Xbox or some device there, without having any chief officer, ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Let me tell you, Solomon says, how long will thou sleep and how long will he be lazy, thou sluggard here? Arise, get out of the cave, go out and kill something and drag it back and prepare it for your family, because nobody's going to do that. The government's not going to do that unless they want to get reelected. And there's going to be a cost to doing that. So Solomon is telling us that when you take that sluggard attitude, there's a trap that's laying there. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. An armed man doesn't give you a choice. Last week I was telling about the guy who went into the bank and he had the pistol and he held the bank up for $6,000 and had $100,000... $100,000 pistol in his hand. And he didn't realize what he had in his hand. Somebody heard that story and they told me this week. They said they worked in a bank. They worked in a bank themselves. And they said a guy came in and handed the teller a note and said, this is a holdup. I want to have all the money in your drawer. And the crazy thing was, he had put it on the back of his own deposit slip in his own account. There is nothing wrong with working hard. There is nothing wrong with working hard. Everybody say that with me, working hard. There's nothing wrong with working hard. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Nothing wrong at all with working hard. I think it's good to work hard, and I think it's good to work smart. It's also good to refuse to give your children all they ask for. Because you'll ruin your child by giving them everything they ask for. Oh, I had it rough when I was a young person. And, you know, I didn't have all the privileges, so I'm going to give all my children the privileges. I'm going to ruin them in the process. Good luck with that. Right. So we need to be concerned, because like an old dog by the fire, we think debt has always got to be around. And it doesn't. And why don't we react to the things like what I'm saying here, as I mentioned last Wednesday night, is because we're not angry enough. Let me explain that. When you realize that I am where I am because of my choices, you've got to stop at some point and say, hey, wife or husband, we have to sit down and do something different. Because one of the definitions of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. So therefore, you have to be determined to put in place some things that are different, that are going to change the picture. And it's going to hurt a little bit. I won't mince it. It's going to hurt a little bit. If you're living in a little apartment and you want to get to your own house, if you want to upgrade in vehicle, if you want to start a retirement fund, or whatever else you want to do, which is all part of good stewardship, and those are the right things to do, or save for a child or a marriage or a wedding upcoming and so forth, you want to do any of those things, you're going to have to forsake. You're going to have to forsake something. There's a give and a take, and that's what economics is all about. That's what economics is all about. There's a really interesting illustration of this now in the world, and I was doing this for, my wife teaches economics, and I help her just a little bit, and as I mentioned last week. But I was telling her there's a really interesting scenario now about this on a global scale, and it involves Russia. And Russia is financing its country and the war with Ukraine by one commodity that it has in the country. Anybody know what it is? One thing that Russia has a lot of to sell. Oil. And the problem is that about three years ago, OPEC, which is the oil-producing countries of the world, the sheiks, got together and said, we're going to gradually ramp up production of oil and put more on the market. Now, the simple laws of supply and demand say that if you have more of a product on the market to buy, guess what happens to the price? It goes down. When the supply is increased, the price of that commodity goes down. Okay? So as a result now, when Russia sells a tanker full of oil, it gets less money than what it used to. And then there is a coalition of nations that got India, who was a large purchaser of Russian oil, to agree not to purchase oil from Russia, but purchase it from Venezuela and from America. And so Russia lost a huge, huge customer in doing that. And so there's a number of different things that happen to the price of oil to drive it down temporarily. And that's why it's relatively down at our gas pumps here. And you should be thankful for that. And as a result of that, Russia now has to tax its citizens to make up for the difference. And so they're taxing things like bakeries. Listen, I've been all over Russia, and they live every day by going down to the market and buying Russian bread. Have you ever eaten Russian bread? I'm talking about black Russian rye. Noah, never have? You can take a loaf of Russian rye right out of the oven, and I've seen people do it, and stand on it on the ground, and you won't even dent it. I mean, it's tough stuff. Now, it's good, but it's tough stuff to chew. And as a result of that, I mean, that's the staple of Russian diets, is Russian rye bread, potatoes and carrots and so forth, and root vegetables because they have a shorter growing season. Most of their vegetables and good fruit are grown in Ukraine, which is the bread, was always the breadbasket of Russia. But now they don't have Ukraine anymore to export their, import their fruits and vegetables. And so therefore, now the very thing that's the basic substance of the Russian economy and the Russian diet is now paying a higher tax on things like bakeries and things like taxi rides and things like gasoline at the pump and everything that people use for daily life. So now they have less money to put into the war and they have more burden on the people. It's getting rough in Russia. And that's why now the talks are still on in the United Arab Emirates to resolve the war, because Russia's, he's got to save face, because the people are eventually going to rise up. Economies will cause people to rise up. Hey, wake up. In our country here, economies and the state of the economy and affordability and all of that stuff is what wins or loses elections.
Right. Yeah.
Like it or not. And so therefore, that's a really interesting turnabout in our world today when it comes to economics and how the whole process works. A country's got to realize, I got to give up something in order to attain this. And in order to do that, it's going to hurt somewhere. And what I mean by when I say we're not angry enough, there's going to come a point where you're going to get really angry because you didn't get angry earlier, or angry enough to change your picture back at an earlier age. Because when you're older, it's more difficult to change the picture. It's possible, but it's more difficult to do that. When you're 26 years old, you can lose everything and recover. When you're 66, it's a different story. You can recover, but not the same as when you're 26. And so therefore, you want to be making changes. And in order to make changes, you're going to have to break through some of the habits that you've developed over the years. And it's going to be frustrating. I can guarantee it's going to be frustrating. The worst thing that you can do is take your anger out on the other spouse, but take it out on the problem. Amen? Don't take it out on each other. Take it out on the problem. The second thing is that we are fooled by marketers, influences, and media. This is obvious. There's lots of people out there who are lying to you. And thirdly, we make decisions based on image and envy. I saw this ad one time. I saw it. I was going down the street and I saw this. We'll loan you enough money to get completely out of debt. I thought, amen, that's great. That's when you need to do a John Harwell right there. Really? So stay the course. The principles are proven biblical principles, and there's lots of them. 16 out of 38 of Jesus' parables dealt with money. More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. And there are over 500 verses on both prayer and faith, and over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. So it's not a trivial thing. God devoted a good chunk of his own word to this particular subject here, so that's why we need to pay attention. Brother Branham says, when you come to the end of the road, you'll say, praise God, I'm glad I took that old rugged way. Here I stand washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad I went God's way. Don't palaver around them old creeds and things out there. Come on, get in the way. God has a way. How many can say amen? God has a way, a plan. It's wrote here in the Bible, and let's stay with that. And the first thing that I mentioned last Wednesday night was tithing. Okay, it's first principle. In other words, we're going to put God first. Because circumstances are subject to change. And there are things that you cannot do anything about in our world. What you want to learn to do is what is to do something about what you can change. You want to learn to do the right thing with what you can change. If you haven't been paying your tithe, you can make a decision to do that. If you have not been a good steward, you can learn to be that. Because the circumstances in our culture are going to change, as we talked about last Wednesday. And the average job today lasts 3.2 years. So the average worker today will have roughly 14 to 16 different jobs in a working lifetime. So for instance, like I'm a pastor, right? And I've done that now for way too long. And so in my years of ministry, though, I have done, sorry, should I not have said that? I'm sorry. In my years of ministry, I've done evangelistic work. I've done missionary work. I've done apostolic work. I've done teaching work. I've done pastoral work. I've done all of it. I've had different jobs, but in the thing that I'm called
to do. And so therefore, it's important for you to find that calling that God has in your life. As a matter of fact, I found this. This is the sheet that's out in the lobby there, and I didn't mention it last Wednesday night. But this is called the Other 90%. It's a biblical view of stewardship. I did this in the 1980s in Connecticut when a group of pastors got together and said, would you come teach us about setting up our church financially so that we can have things set up correctly. And it was called the Watchman's Retreat, the Watchman on the Wall. They were pastors. And they got together in Connecticut and said, would I come over? And I did. I went over and spent the weekend with them and talked about these principles here. But this is a sheet that I put in that packet. And my wife came up with one of those packets because my mother-in-law had the packet and my wife is going through my mother-in-law's house and so forth. So she found this. So I copied it and put it out on the sheet. It's a real simple look at the other 90%. If the first 10% goes to God, what do we do with the other 90? And this is the breakdown of that. I referred to it, and it's out there in the lobby. So you can look at that. Now, we also know, too, that, Social Security rules are changing, and it's going to change in the next few years. But let's go to this question. Brother Barry, should I make final financial decisions based on envy or the influence of social media? I just want to be like everybody else. And even though no one in the right mind would ask me that question that way, there's a lot of people who were influenced very strongly by envy and Facebook when it comes to making financial decisions. The type of house they live in, the kind of cars they drive, the kind of purse they carry. Did you really say that about purses? There's five things I want to pass on to you. One is the curated reality trap. Social media often showcases only the highlight reels of other people's lives, such as expensive vacations and luxury items. If you're following people on Instagram or Facebook or whatever else, I don't. But if you're following people on there, they're only putting their best foot forward. Cooking dinner today, and they're dressed really nice and have the clean apron on. And, children are behind doing their coloring. And everybody, the perfect message family. That's a curated reality. That ain't the way it is a lot of the time.
That's right.
Right? Because there's death threats going around the room, blood on the floor, people using words they shouldn't be using. These depictions rarely include the associated debt, envy, or external financial help. Like, Dad, can you help us out? That makes such lifestyle possible. So people will feel like they've got to be that because they got to project that in that curated reality trap. They got to project a certain image here. We got to live in this kind of a house. We got to drive this type of a car or have a multiple number of cars. The second thing is the lifestyle inflation principle. It's a constant upward social comparison can make individuals feel financially behind even when they're not. So even if a family's doing good, if they're living the life of comparing themselves to everybody else, they're going to eventually feel like we're not doing that good because we didn't take that cruise and we didn't take that expensive vacation and we didn't buy a new car every year and so on. And that envy often triggers conspicuous consumption. So we're just going to go buy because we want people to know we can go buy. And that's our normal lifestyle. Let me tell you, in America, normal means broke. So don't try to be normal like everybody else. You want to be biblical. And spending on luxury items primarily to display wealth or status to other people is truly a trap. Then we have the FOMO principle, the fear of missing out. It's amplified on social media, right? Leading to impulsive, you folks are quiet, but it's a good quiet. Leading to impulsive purchases of trendy items or must-have products promoted by influencers. And all the dumb people said, hey, I've done the same thing, so don't feel bad. Did our pastor just call us dumb? Yes! These influencers are often paid to promote these items. They don't exist for your good. They don't exist for you to be a better steward. They're existing to maximize their profit, and they're good at it. And so therefore, there's a lot of people say, wow, that's what everybody's doing. You know what? I've got a case of FOMO. The fourth thing is an unreliable financial advice, because many influencers lack professional qualification, certification, or biblical knowledge. You don't find influencers very often on YouTube or wherever else taking their Bible and saying, now this is what the Word says. This is what you should do. This is how we view it here. And we only want you to go so far. They're not saying that. They're saying, go all the way. And their advice is often generic, self-serving, which is based on commissions, and may even promote high-risk scams, volatile instruments, investments, and so forth, like crypto or whatever else. You know. And I will tell you this, just my rule of thumb. I'm never, ever going to invest in something I can't explain. Right. If I can't explain it, I'm not going to invest in it. Right. And crypto is one of them. And I tell people all the time, if you're entering into an agreement with somebody, whether it's a lease or whatever else, or a renter's agreement or a loan or whatever else you're entering into, if you can't explain to me what you just signed, don't sign it. Because there's a lot of slick promotional type salespeople out there that will try to get you to sign what makes it profitable for them. And even though they might be nice people, you're still better off not signing it until you know exactly what you're up to. Okay? Last piece of advice here, neglect of personal goals. Basing decisions on external feedback. External feedback is the number of likes you get on your social media feed or whatever else, you know, people patting you on the back. It shifts focus away from personal values and long-term financial health. In other words, it denies what I just put up on the board, which says stay the course. Investing is boring. Yeah. Even good investing is boring, right? Accountants are boring, and people, aren't they? Yeah. Should I not ask you that? Joe's not. But it's not an exciting thing to have put your savings account on auto draft, you know, your checking account on auto draft, and so every month these things just roll over and roll over. But hey, listen, that's much more effective than for me to roll funds over to my savings account because I remember to do it every 4 weeks or so. I have everything on auto draft. So that it happens whether I remembered or not, or whether I got enough around or not, is rolling there automatically. And so therefore, it shifts your focus away from what your good goals are. Your good goals are to have an emergency fund and have a retirement and think about the future. You got to be an ant. All the ants said? Amen. You got to study the ants. You should take the Proverbs chapter 6 and go home with your kids and talk about ants. Look up ants, and there's all kinds of things online about ants and so forth. Research suggests that those who spend 3 hours a day or more on social media are prone to making irrational financial decisions. I love that phrase, studies show. So the biblical rules haven't changed, right? And here's some of them here. Putting God first, developing an emergency fund, commit to a budget. There are almost 26 million millionaires in our country. 93% of those millionaires, 93%, all have admitted they have a written budget every month. 93% in the survey that counted them said that they have a written plan every month. So don't think you're going to be successful without doing some sort of an automated plan. Whatever way that you do it, it really does help. And then automate your savings there. So for most people, it is far easier to spend than to save. And I know some of you don't want me to say this. You don't want me to say this stuff. But I'm saying it because I love you. And the thing to do is to track expenses so you don't spend more than you think you're spending. Because you can easily lose track of where it's going if you don't have it written down. Because one day, you need to have a plan, because one day, you're going to get older. Now, I put this up here. I mentioned this last Wednesday night here, that the government is actually trying to ban large investors from buying homes. And there's a reason I put this up here. They want Airbnbs and REITs, which are real estate investment trusts, to have limits of how many American type homes that these corporations can buy. Because right now they're buying hundreds and thousands and altering the housing market. And when they buy up a lot of the surplus houses that are there, it causes the price of homes to go up, and that's why it's staying elevated. And then with a higher interest rate, it's becoming really tough for young families now to purchase their first home. So the government is stepping in and artificially saying, oh, we're going to limit the amount of homes that they can purchase so that it doesn't skew the market. And we want to prevent this driving up of prices over time. Now, the reason I put this up here is because institutional investors target geographic areas, specific areas. As a result, the buy-to-rent homes they own are concentrated in cities in the South and Southwest like Atlanta and Charlotte. The reason why, if you go to Sarah and Yahshua's house across the street, they're putting in a massive housing unit over there. And look around, go drive down through Newton and Conover and places like that. And they're building massive amounts of homes and tract homes and condos and all kinds of things that they're building around the area. You know why? It's not because Hickory is expanding like wildfire. It's because Charlotte is. And there's a lot of people who don't want to live down there at that price. They want to live this far away and commute down the road. And that's why the 321 racetrack is exciting every morning when you go down there. But Charlotte is identified as one of those super fast cities that are growing rapidly, even though it's slowing down a little bit. And Phoenix the same way. My son lives in Phoenix, and it's just incredible. It's incredible how the people out of California cashing in on the incredible rise of the housing in California, sold out, had a little bungalow that was worth $200,000, sold it for $1 million, came over to Phoenix and bought a house for $600,000, write a check for it. And if they didn't buy it right then, there's, you know, five or six people in line behind them. And artificially drive the price up. Hey, we can charge $600, then we can go $700 next week and $800 the next week. People can still afford it because they're coming out of California. And this is an artificial boost. It's an artificial inflammation of housing prices here. But there are certain cities that are targeted, and Charlotte is one of them. So in our area right here, until that either that bubble bursts or we level out or the government passes a law, but I'll guarantee you this law is not going to be put into effect for at least a year or two. Even if they passed it tomorrow, it's going to take that long in order for it to be in effect. Outside of a small handful of cities, institutional ownership is less than 1%. So it's not having an effect, say, in Buffalo, New York, or somewhere else like that. Any form of down payment assistance, which the government is now opening up the idea of you using your 401k or whatever else in order to provide down payment, and a larger portion of a down payment to your house, will subsidize purchase for current buyers at the cost of housing prices in the near future. So for some people, that sounds great. Hey, I can take money out of my 401 and I can use it as a down payment for this rapidly increased housing cost. An additional concern allowing prospective home buyers to withdraw early from their 401k without penalty. Maybe left without, maybe borrowers will be left with reduced resources in retirement if the appreciation in their housing wealth is lower than that of the stock market over the same investment horizon, which depends on the person's ability to hold on their home in the event of a market crash. So, I mean, in other words, you can take a look at this a little bit later here, but it's a risky thing. It's a risky thing to take investment funds in a retirement account and put it towards something that can be volatile. It can go up and the housing market can go down. 2008, what nobody said would happen did happen. And in contrast to having a diversified portfolio, owning a home ties your fortune to those of a local economy. Huh. So that screen ties with the previous one. So Charlotte is up here in terms of price, but you know what? It's eventually going to level out. The bubble's going to burst and it's going to go down. So now if you've bought in at a high price in Charlotte, when the price levels out, guess what? Your investment now is lower in value. Am I making any sense? Some of you, I know, are ready to jump off the bridge. Hey, here's what you need to do. Study the ant. That's what Solomon tells us. Solomon tells us to study the ant and look at this scenario and don't get involved in the crazy things that are out there, because there's lots of crazy things that are out there. Can I give you one? I'll give you one crazy one. This is for you. This will lighten it up a little bit. Just a little. I was in a plane one time and I had a magazine. I was looking at that magazine and it said, get a new laptop for switching balances on your credit card. Now, this is back in the day when laptops were not something everybody carried. Laptops were only for the rich and wealthy. And so this was a rare thing to have your own laptop. But they were advertising, you can have your own laptop just by opening up this card, the Visa Platinum Upfront Reward Card, and you can hold that card for a certain period of time, roll over a balance to it, and you can have a free laptop. Got my attention. So I looked at it, and I looked at the fine print, which is what you're supposed to do, and it said, Universal Savings Bank is offering brand new laptop computers in exchange for transferring a balance of at least $5,000 from other credit cards. So if you had a credit card that had at least a $5,000 balance on it, roll it over to this card. You didn't need to spend anything, but roll it over to this card. Open up this upfront Visa and roll that balance over there. And it required cardholders to maintain a balance of at least $3,500 on the card for 18 months. So for a year and a half, you just had to leave the money there on the card. And those who didn't have $5,000 to transfer can request a cash advance up to $2,500 and build it up so that you'd have your $5,000. And you can have a free laptop. Stupid, why don't you get the laptop? So I got out my trusty calculator, which calculates the cost of borrowing. And I looked at that. $5,000 times 9.9%, that was the interest rate. And I put $100 a month on that debt. It would take me 64.74 months to pay that off. And the cost of that would be $6,474. And then you get a free laptop for $6,474. Hello, why wouldn't you do that? Some of you are still wondering. So you leave that money on the card at the interest rate, and by the way, the average interest rate now is 23%, and leave that money there and just let it build up its interest on that credit card, and when you pay it off, you will have paid $6,474 and gotten a free laptop. The value of the laptop, I went and looked that up, was between $800 and $900. Providing. You never made any other purchase on that card. Because you know the feeling when you're driving home, guys, you're driving home and you realize yesterday was February 13th. Yesterday was February 13th. And you just happen to be going by the mall. And you pull in, and you go into wherever, and you buy. You guys, it's Valentine's Day. Oh, they're all going, oh. Valentine's Day, and you go into the store, and you realize, wow, I don't have any money in the checking account. It's already the 14th. And so, but I got the Freedom Card. So you pull that out, and you do the emergency purchase. That's providing now there's no other purchases on this card. If you don't purchase anything on that card, you're going to pay $6,474 for the free laptop. I changed the numbers just a little bit. If we had $5,000 sitting on the card at 9.9% and we only paid $50 a month, which is the minimum payment, it would take 212 months to pay that off at a cost of $10,600 for a free laptop. Are we okay? It was a really successful advertising campaign. That's what's amazing. People were paying $10,000 for an $800 laptop and thinking, I got a free laptop. I got a free laptop. This is real. You can't make this stuff up. This is real. And that's what marketing does. That's the effect of, you know, the social media and all the other influences that are out there to get people distracted here to do that. The Bible tells us that a good man, you know what he does? He leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. That's not going to just happen. It's going to happen because you made choices. It's going to happen because you sat down and studied the ant and looked at how that ant operates. Without any ruler or guide, he just gets at it and does it. And I'm telling you, nobody had to come down and tell the ant. And I trust and pray that something I've said over these three services here and the resources that we'll put up there will inspire you to realize we got to change our situation. We got to change our circumstance. We got to go to Starbucks less. Instead of paying $12.95 for the frou-frou, frothy, pistachio buzz that's out there. Buy a short Americano black. Because no one's going to do that for you but you. Let's stand to our feet. I think it's important for us to discuss this. But I realize everybody's not at the same level, as I said at the beginning. And so therefore we need to specialize just a little bit, because we have some folks that are in retirement, near retirement, fixed income, different situations, and we would react a little bit differently for people in that particular situation. And I think it's important for us to pay attention to all those different factors. And I think our young people, I think they need to hear the language. I think we need to talk about it, because this is something everybody's going to face. And for me, I had four boys, so I was training them to leave, to be independent, to supply for their own family, provide for their own wives and children. And by God's grace, they've all been doing that, and I'm very thankful for that. But sometimes just setting things off on the right foot and the right direction at an early age, that's a huge thing. It really is a huge thing. It's an important thing. All right, let's sing that little chorus. I bless your name. I bless your name. I think it's C-Matt. Let's sing that together tonight. Let's just worship him a little bit here. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, I'm very thankful that God gave us a message that is so clear, not only in tying the loose ends of all the mysteries of the gospel through the ages, but also in very practical things. Here's Brother Branham saying, stay with the plan, stay with the plan. Get in line with God. Find out God's mind on things and get in line with that. And that applies to things in everyday life. And whether you got a little and you're just starting out or whether you're moving on in life, let me tell you, God is not looking for your balance. God is not looking at your balance and your checkbooks. And so He's not looking at that. He's looking at your heart of obedience. That's what He's looking at. Are they listening? Are they applying the word? Are they making changes? Are they going through the painful, hard stuff to make changes, to become better stewards? Because when you're a better steward, your kids are going to see that. And they're going to be influenced by that. It's important for me to be a good steward so that you're influenced by the things that I say. Because we preach out of our life experiences, and that's really important. So in the same way that parents do that same thing for their kids, and you as young people, you know, you get married and have kids, you're going to be influencing those young kids to be doing the right thing. And God predestinated you to be in a place where you'd hear truth. You'd hear doctrinal truth. You'd hear this kind of truth. You'd hear practical things that you can live every day, principles to live by. God has blessed you with that. I got a revelation, a predestination. No. I got a revelation of predestination. I got a revelation. God is my Father. I know where I came from. Tells me where I'm going. And the gates of hell can never prevail against it. I got a revelation of predestination. I got a revelation. God is my Father.
Good morning.
help us to let the Holy Spirit just search our hearts, Lord. Give us a spirit of obedience. And Lord, may we just be faithful hearers to apply your word. Forgive us of our mistakes, Lord. Every one of us know how that feels. Every one of us would love to be able to reach back and reclaim some of those things that we didn't do correctly. But Lord, we are here now. We have these tools in our hands. And may, Lord, we just use them wisely the way you have instructed us. Bless those who are sick tonight, Lord. Those who are listening, those who are needy, those who need a touch from you, Lord, I commit them into your hands. We love you and we thank you, Lord. We have this lovely place we just paid for. We have a lovely congregation, Lord, and a time and a place set aside where we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Have your way now, we pray. We love you and thank you and ask your blessing upon each family, Lord. Guide us in your perfect will, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is good to us, isn't he?
Yes.
Let's sing this little chorus, Change My Heart, O God, as we leave tonight. May God bless you. Looks like clear sailing for the weekend, so Lord willing, we get to see you on Sunday. God bless you. Sing it as you go. Change my heart, O God.